Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning at verse 37.
Jeremiah 31:31-37. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After the time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbour, or a man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and will remember their sins no more. This is what the Lord says. He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that it waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will the descendants of Israel ever cease to be a nation before me. This is what the Lord says. Only if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below be searched out, will I reject all the descendants of Israel because of all they have done, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Marion is going to read to us from Hebrews chapter 10.
Hebrews chapter 10. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, they wouldn't have stopped being offered. For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, I am here. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. First he said, Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire. Nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, Here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin.
I've given the talk a little title, Once is Enough. Although that may seem slightly odd, because one thing you'll probably have noticed with Hebrews is that the writer indulges in quite a lot of repetition. There's an old adage common amongst preachers. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'll tell you, then I'll tell you what I told you, then I'll review. Repetition is a major key in learning. At least it certainly was when I was at school learning the times tables. And there's a remarkable amount of repetition in Hebrews. Why is that? Well, because it deals with the absolute fundamental salvation through faith in the one who offers the only way to eternal life. And this chapter, chapter 10, repeats again the core theme of Hebrews, which you could sum up as saying, through Christ's obedience to God's will at the cross, new covenant believers receive what those under the law could not receive, total forgiveness. Verse 14, Marian read, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. For by one sacrifice, that's why I've given it the title, Once is Enough. Well, once is enough so far as Jesus' sacrifice is concerned, but certainly not so far as being reminded of the sufficiency of his sacrifice. So in communion we remember his death until he returns. In many of our hymns we remember his death until he returns. In our prayers we so often remember his death until he returns. And long may it continue. It's important for us until he returns. Likewise, in Hebrews, the author piles up verses or statements which show what the law and its sacrifices could not do and contrasts them with what Christ's sacrifice did accomplish. So we read in verse 1, the sacrifices of the law could never make perfect those who draw near. In verse 2, those sacrifices could not completely cleanse the worshippers and take away their consciousness of sins. Verse 3, those sacrifices provided a yearly reminder of sins at the Day of Atonement, as we were discussing on Thursday. And verse 4, those sacrifices could not take away sins. Verse 10, in contrast, by God's will through the cross, we have been sanctified once for all. Verse 12, Christ offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. Verse 14, as we've already mentioned, by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Verse 17, God promises to remember their sins and lawless deeds no more, which is a quote from the earlier reading from Jeremiah 31. And verse 18, where there is forgiveness, there is no longer any offering for sin. It's redundant. If you're forgiven, there doesn't need to be an offering. And the forgiveness comes because there has been that offering of which once is enough, that offering made by Jesus. So all of these phrases add up to news that sounds too good to be true, really. But it is true. It is true. In Christ, we can receive complete pardon for all of our sins. Arthur Conan Doyle, author, as I'm sure you know, of Sherlock Holmes mysteries, was apparently a bit of a practical joker. It's said that he once sent a telegram to 12 famous people he knew in London saying, flee at once, all is discovered. It's told that although they were apparently all upright citizens, they quickly fled the country. Now, I'm not personally too convinced of the authenticity of that story, but it does serve as an illustration. A guilty conscience is a very common thing, and with it comes feelings of shame, which can be so hard to shake. And it brings the fear of punishment. A previous dog that we had, this is going back to, I think, 1989, while I was still living down in Hampshire. And we'd recently rescued this dog, brought it back from the pound at the police station. And he was pretty well behaved, generally. And we were getting ready to come up here for a camping holiday, do some backpacking and so on, and had made a big batch of what we always called mountain ration cake. It was really nutritious, thousands of calories, and we sliced it up into, you know, reasonable portions, each wrapped in foil, and had it on the side, ready to bring with us, because we were planning to do some fairly serious walking. And then, I can't remember what it was, but remembered we needed something, so we nipped out to the shop. When we came back, there was foil all over the floor, and a dog with a bulging belly, kind of, well, in my memory, he was literally groaning. It may have not been quite literal. But he had a very sheepish, guilty-looking expression on his face. Yes, you can see that kind of expression in dogs, can't you, Colin? They know it. They know when they've done wrong. It was the same with Adam and Eve. Remember when they ate of the apple, they then thought, oh, crumbs, we're naked. You know, well, it wasn't a problem before. You know, they suddenly had this sense that they were in the wrong. They had a sense of guilt. And it's hung around ever since. Or children, grandchildren. You know, sometimes they've done something that they think, oh, crumbs, I shouldn't have done that. And, you know, they seem to disappear, don't they? And you find they're hiding in their rooms or somewhere, and they can't look you in the eye. There is a very definite sense of guilt that follows on from wrongdoing. It can be very difficult to be got rid of. And that's something we were talking about on Thursday, wasn't it? That the sacrifices could bring forgiveness of sins committed inadvertently, but not for deliberate sins. And they didn't serve to cleanse the conscience, as the writer to Hebrews puts it. So, you know, the people would bring their sacrifices, and the priests would go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement and bring the sacrifices to God. But there was that nagging suspicion amongst the people that really, well, is it good enough? Is it enough? Am I really forgiven? I still feel that sense of guilt. So what's the remedy? Because it's nice to be free of a sense of guilt, isn't it? What's the remedy? Not rules and regulations, as we are told. Those first few verses of chapter 10, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who are drawing near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? See, if the sacrifices had been effective, you wouldn't have had to have kept making them, would you? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder. Yes, indeed, they are an animal reminder as well. an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And it's just as impossible for good works to do so as well. And it's very easy, I guess, to get into this thing whereby you try and make up for the bad by doing a load of good. But somehow it doesn't remove the bad. If you want to get rid of that sense of guilt, you need to know that you are completely forgiven by God. And you need to have confidence in the scriptures that, like that verse in the Psalms where it says, God has separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. You know, if you've got confidence in that, you can begin to let go of that sense of guilt. And when the devil comes along, I mean, he's referred to as the accuser in scripture, isn't he? When he comes along and says, "Oh, that thing that you did," and seeks to bring condemnation, you can say, "No, because I know I have repented of that. I've said sorry. And I know that I've been forgiven by God because of the sacrifice of Jesus made once for all." Once is enough when that once was Jesus. So in his repetitious fashion, the writer of Hebrews offers us a better hope than repeated sacrifices or repeated good works. He offers us a better hope, a certainty, an invitation founded on the sacrifice of which once was enough, and because of which we can, as it says in verse 22, draw near to God. Yeah, we didn't read that one, but it is in verse 22. Draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. That's picture language, the sprinkling, because, of course, the high priest used to sprinkle the blood as a sign of cleansing from sin. And we are metaphorically sprinkled with the blood of Jesus and can be cleansed from even a guilty conscience. We need not remember our past sins because God chooses not to remember our past sins. Now, this once for all solution doesn't just open the door to a salvation that's in the future, it opens the way to full salvation now, and that includes a cleansing of conscience. It's the new covenant referred to in Jeremiah 31. It's a firm commitment that God makes with us. He's made that firm commitment with the nation of Israel. Remember what it said in Jeremiah 31? It said, you know, if the extent of the heavens can be measured, well, you know, scientists increasingly are finding that they can't. They can't be measured. The heavens just go on and on, galaxy after galaxy after galaxy. No, they can't be measured. Man will never mention the full extent of the heavens. And so God says, in that case, I will never forget my covenant with my people Israel. And that is the covenant into which we have been brought by Jesus' death and resurrection and by his invitation. And it's not conditional upon good works or repeated sacrifices, but it's conditional only upon our acceptance as Jesus, as Saviour and Lord. As verse 16 says, in quoting from Jeremiah 31, "I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, verse 18, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Once is enough. So I'm going to end by reading slightly further into that chapter, beginning at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Amen.